Amen. Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? You guys excited to be here? Well, you guys can have a seat. We're going to get into God's Word right quick here. As we get into this closing of our series on tension, I know that this series has been a blessing to me. I hope that it's been a blessing to you as we talked about tension. Turn me up. I want to go to Mark chapter 6, verse 41. Mark chapter 6, verse 41. You guys excited for the Word of God today? Amen. I'm excited for this one. It's pretty good. Because it's something that I wasn't planning on teaching. I was actually getting ready to leave today for vacation and had everything set up. Don't you love it when you make your plans and then God just says no? Well, that's what He did to me. So I have a word for someone. You're the reason I'm stressed out this morning. Mark chapter 6, verse 41. The Bible says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate. They were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. So thousands of people were fed supernaturally. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went up to the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and He was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oar because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of night, He went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they saw Him and they were terrified. Immediately He spoke to them and He said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves of bread. There's a connection between the two stories. They did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. I read this passage on Tuesday and I began to write about it, not thinking I was going to preach on it. But then by Wednesday, I realized the Lord wanted me to bring this word to this church this morning. Have you ever felt in your life like those disciples? When you look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that the disciples were straining at the oar. In other words, they got the oar and they began to just with strain and with effort. That word strain literally means to put a lot of effort and tension into something. So they had so much tension trying to make it, trying to survive, trying to get to the other side. And they kept straining and straining and straining and trying and trying and trying. And when they looked, they were right where they started. No progress. Nothing had changed. They were still in the mess. They were still on survival mode. Anyone on survival mode today? I know I've been there. So they were there. And now when they're straining, they're tired. They're weak. And I wondered as I read this, how many people in church do I have here today or maybe listening online right now or on our podcast that right now you're looking at yourself, you're saying, "Pastor, that is my life. That is the story of my life right now. My marriage has strain in it. There's strain in my life. There's strain in my family. There's strain in my finances. There's strain in my health right now. It seems like I'm just strained out. I'm all stressed. I'm trying and I keep trying. I'm making efforts to change. I'm making efforts to get better. I'm making efforts to get out of this. But every time I look, it seems like I'm just where I started and nothing is getting better." This is exactly where the disciples were at. And let me tell you what, what almost angers me as I read this story or confuses me, Jesus, the Bible says in verse 48, he saw them straining at the oars. That makes no sense to me, because it tells me that there are times in our lives that God sees what you're going through. God knows that you're tired. God knows that you're stressed out. God sees that you're anxious. God sees that you can't make it. God sees everything you're going through. He sees your problems. And yet Jesus sees them at the oar. They're straining. And what does he do? Nothing. Grr to God. Why? I don't understand it. He does nothing. And he waits. And I'll explain why he had to wait. It's pretty awesome. But have you ever said to yourself, where's God in all this? Does God not see what I'm going through? The answer is yes. God sees it. God knows it. But sometimes he chooses to wait because, don't get mad at me, I'm about to say something that's going to hurt you. God is not under your watch. We are under his. So he may not show up on time for you. But when God shows up, he said, yeah, I'm on time. Exactly when I plan to show up. Anyone straining today? Tired? Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, as we close this series, you see them right now, God. You see them hurting. You see them questioning you, frustrated, broken. You see us tired. And it just seems, God, like you're not around. I pray, God, that you will speak through me into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this great miracle occurs. Jesus multiplies these bread and this fish, and everyone's eating. So there's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So there's more than 5,000 people who had no way to eat. They were tired. They were weak, because that's what the gospel says, that they were weak. And God, all of a sudden, began to rain down fish, rain down bread. All of them ate. All of them were satisfied. They went from not having enough to having more than enough, because the Bible says they had 12 baskets full left over. So that's what God says. There's a season in your life that you think you're not going to make it, you don't have enough, and then I show up and I give you more than enough, because we serve a God that is more than enough. But here's what's crazy about this. When this miracle happens, Jesus, he tells his disciples, well, he doesn't tell them, the Bible says he makes them get into the boat. So in the context, the boat wasn't in the plan. They probably had to stay around and preach some more and to the towns and to the cities. They had other plans, but all of a sudden Jesus changed everything and he said, listen guys, get in the boat. They're like, no, we can't get in the boat. We just got here. No, get in the boat. But there's so many more things we can do. No, get in the boat. No, Jesus, you don't understand. We just got here to preach. Why are we going to leave all of a sudden? He made them get in the boat. So he said, get in the boat. Okay, let's go. No, we're not going. I'll meet you there. So Jesus just pushes them. Go. I'll see you on the other side. So they're like, okay, fine. We don't understand, but whatever. Fine, Jesus. We're going to go. Why did Jesus make them leave? Why did Jesus make them get into the boat? It's because Jesus saw something in his disciples that troubled him. Jesus began to just say, get in the boat, because I gotta pray. And I believe that Jesus was praying for them. Jesus saw something in his disciples that had been following him for a long time now, and he says, I gotta pray for them. What was it about the disciples that made Jesus just say, listen, I need to pray for you right now. Did you know that God prays for you? So he prays to himself about you. I don't understand how that works. But Jesus being God is praying to the Father. So it shows me that God does pray for you. So not only does God see you, but God prays for you. And he prays to himself about you. Don't ask me after church, what did you mean by that? I don't know. But see, as Jesus makes his disciples get into the boat, Jesus starts praying because he sees something in them that troubles him. And what Jesus sees, so sad. And it's so tragic that he says, if I don't change this now, it can put a hindrance into the ministry. It can stop what I'm trying to do. It can really stop the work that I'm trying to display in everyone's life. I need to fix them right now. What was it that Jesus needed to fix in his disciples? What was it about his disciples that got Jesus to say, you need to go right now because I need to pray for you? It's simple. The Bible says their hearts were hardened. Right after that great miracle that Jesus brought down the fish and the loaves and everyone were eating and everyone was worshiping, saying, man, God is awesome. The disciples' hearts were hardened. And it's so important that if you want to see the work of God in your life and you want to see God do amazing things, that your heart be right. But the disciples' hearts were not right, and they didn't even know it. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of your life. See, in every major city, there was a natural spring that was a source of water for all the people. And that was the main source, so they always had to go to that source for strength. It was their water. It was precious. But oftentimes, before a city would get invaded, an enemy would come and block the stream or poison the system in order to stop the water from flowing or from making it toxic to get the weak people and to attack them. So see, this is a picture of what the enemy does. The enemy is after your heart, because he knows that if your heart is right, your whole life is right. If you get your heart right, God can do so much in your life. But if your heart is wrong, it can stop the flow of what God is trying to do in your life. It can stop your destiny. It can stop the blessing. It can stop the favor if your heart is not right. So this is what happens to us. This is what happened to the disciples. Their hearts became so hard that Jesus had to stop it. Jesus had to change it. Because if your heart is not right, God can't do anything with you. How many of you remember back in the day? You guys remember Plato? Oh man, Plato, you never get tired of this. It feels great. Plato smells great. Plato tastes great. Come on, don't lie. You guys know? Anyone tried it? Remember? Yeah. Man, it's so awesome. I was thinking about Plato the other day. Don't ask me why. I was just thinking about Plato. I saw it on the store, and I remember I had a flashback. The flashback was actually funny because I remember it took me back to kindergarten. I was making this. It was a car out of Plato, and I was detailed because I'm an artist, man. I was just sculpting. And my teacher, Cam, still bitter about this, and this is a true story. She comes, after I was finished, I was like, voila, look at this awesome car. She comes and she brings me this string of yarn. And I go, what is this? She goes, oh, it's a little leash for your dog. And I was like, it's not a dog, it's a car. No, look at the little tail. I'm like, that's an exhaust pipe. I was that detailed, true story. And I remember that till this day. A little bitter. But anyway, so Plato is so awesome because you can mold it to practically anything you want. In fact, the whole slogan behind Plato, everything that they brag about, and it's in some of their boxes, it says, the possibilities are endless. What an awesome promise. Man, anything is possible with Plato. Whatever you think you're going to do, whatever you put into your heart, you can make it happen. The possibilities are endless. That is so amazing until it gets hard. Remember this? After a while, it just gets stiff. You try to mold it, but what happens? It just falls apart. So what about the possibilities now? Isn't it interesting that as long as the Play-Doh is soft, it's moldable, so then the possibilities are endless because I can mold it. But as soon as the Play-Doh gets hard, can't do anything. Folks, what a picture of our hearts. This is what God is telling us in His Word. If your heart is right, God can do the impossible. The Bible says He can do far more than we ever think or imagine. The possibilities of what God can do in your life are endless. But if your heart gets hardened, God can't do anything. If your heart gets hardened, it gets so much easier for you to get cold and broken, and God can't change you. God can't mold you. God can't work in your life because your heart becomes hard. This is what the Bible says in Ezekiel. It calls it a heart of stone. And that word stone is an interesting word because it literally means stiff and stubborn and hard-headed. Did you know that as Christians, with time, if you're not careful, you can become so hard-headed, so stubborn, so difficult, so insensitive that God can't work in your life? This is what God was seeing in His disciples. When Jesus sees His disciples, He saw that their hearts were becoming hard. When your heart becomes hard, understand that when the Bible says heart, it's talking about the inner you. It's where we feel. It's where faith comes from. It's where we reason. It's where we make choices. It's where we have the ability to have love and compassion. That is your heart. But if that heart gets hardened, if you become insensitive and stubborn and cold, what can God do? This is why the Bible looks at David. And God said, David, you're a shepherd right now, but you can be a king. You're going to change the world. You're going to defeat giants. You're going to be famous. People are going to look up to you. Why? Because his heart was moldable. His heart was right. In that story, he had other brothers that were better looking, stronger. They looked the part, but God just bypassed them because their hearts were not right. The Old Testament tells us that God had all these plans for the nation of Israel, the first generation, to go to the promised land, to be delivered, to have a great future. God had all of these things. The possibilities were endless. But in the midst of the desert, because of the problems they were going through and the trials and the setback and all the difficulty, the Bible says that their hearts became hardened and they turned from God. And that generation died, never being able to see or achieve or receive the promises of God. So many of you, you have the temptation to die and never experience the fullness of what God had for your life. You will die and never have reached the promises. You will die and never reach the end of the fulfillment of your destiny because somewhere in life, your heart got hard. If we're not careful, our hearts can become so hardened. You lose compassion for people. You just don't care. You see people hurting, it doesn't trouble you. You see someone in need, you have no desire to meet it. You just become cold. You lose compassion, you become more emotionally down and discouraged. Your focus changes. You become distracted. You're more concerned about your life and your prosperity and your health and your benefits. And you focus on the physical and the natural, and you forget the spiritual and the supernatural and the things of God. You just become so self-absorbed that you no longer think of the things of God. Those are keys to a hardened heart. Why do hearts get hardened? Well, three reasons. Number one, obviously, because of sin. You practice sin long enough, there comes a point that your heart becomes so hardened that you don't even feel the sin anymore. It becomes adaptable. It no longer troubles you. The first time you did it, you felt guilty, you felt ashamed, you wanted to run to God. But after 2, 3, 4 times, 10 times, 20 times doing it, you no longer feel the conviction anymore. Your heart gets hardened. You stop praying, you stop going to church, you stop worshiping God. Sometimes your heart gets hard because of physical trials in your life. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They got so disheartened because of the trials in the desert. You've gone through problems. I understand that. Well, but I got sick. I got cancer. I got divorced. My kids died. I lost my job. I went through so much. And your heart gets so hard towards God that you don't even feel like worshiping Him. You don't even feel like praising Him. And your heart becomes so hardened because of everything you've gone through. So whether it be sin or trials, your heart can get so hard that God no longer moves you. That's what it means. You can be in the church and feel nothing. You can hear the worship songs and not care. You hear the preaching coming out of my mouth right now and you're thinking of lunch. That's a hardened heart. God no longer moves you like He used to. Those are signs that your heart is hardened. What about the disciples? Are you saying, Pastor, they were in sin? Are you saying, Pastor, that they were going through so much trials they got bitter towards God? No. Because there's a third reason. Our hearts can become hardened. It may not be sin in your life right now, habitually. There may not be a crazy trial that you've gone through and that you're bitter towards God. But what's interesting about the disciples and what it teaches us is they love Jesus. Did they not love Jesus? Were they not serving Jesus? Were they not following Jesus? Were they not loyal? Yeah, they were loyal. Jesus had to literally make them get in the boat. That's how loyal they were. They said, "We're not leaving you, Jesus." How much they loved them. So what was it about the disciples that just got Jesus to say, listen, your hearts are hardened. If not sin, if not trials, why were their hearts so hardened? Because the disciples teach us that you can be in church, you can serve God, you can love Jesus, you can be saved, you can be in ministry, you can be doing all the right things, and your heart, not even, you don't even know that your heart is hard. You're so busy being spiritual, you don't even realize that your heart is hardened. What are the clues? What was it that happened to the disciples? Mark chapter 6, verse 35 and 36 tell us. It tells us what the disciples went through. That their hearts got hardened. It was late. Disciples came to Him in this remote place and they said, listen, it's already late, Jesus. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and the village and buy themselves something to eat. It was here that Jesus tells them, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And this is what triggered them. This is what triggered Jesus to say, there's a hardened heart. They said to Him, that would take 8 months of man's wages. And then they got a little sarcastic. You ever get sarcastic with Jesus? Are we to go and spend all we have on bread and give them to... That was sarcasm. That was probably Peter talking. And give them something to... Well, okay, Jesus, I'll feed them. Let's go empty out our bank account. Let's go and empty out our savings. Let's feed the world. And Jesus was like, I need to pray for them. You know what it was? They were thinking more physical and spiritual. They were thinking more of a physical solution than a spiritual, supernatural one. A hardened heart kind of just loses the sense of the power of God in their life. Can I tell you, you may never see this or hear this in a church, but you can serve God so much. You can love God so much. And you can be so loyal and devoted to God in such a strong manner that God no longer amazes you. You kind of get used to it. You kind of get used to God. You kind of get used to all the church. You get used to prayer. You get used to the people. You get used to everything. You follow Jesus so much. That's why you hear the songs. You hear the sermons. You say, oh, I already know that. Oh, I already heard that. Oh, I already experienced that. Oh, I already know that. And you just begin to just get so accustomed to the things of God that they forgot about the spiritual things. That's why when the bread rained down from heaven and Jesus multiplied the fish and everything was served, did you notice that disciples said nothing about it? Not one wow. Not even a wow. Not even a wow. That was pretty awesome. You know what they did? Picked up the baskets and left. That's how some of you are. Let me prove it to you. God does such amazing things on Sunday here. You don't even know it. And you know that on Sundays, God shows up and He talks to you? How cool is that? You get to worship God. But as soon as church is over, like those bastards, you pick up your purse, you pick up your stuff, I'm out. That's what the disciples did. Jesus rained down fish and bread and everyone ate. And the disciples were like, hey, all right, let's go. On to the next service. On to the next preaching. Let's go help someone else. I wonder if that's you right now. Because it may not be sin in your life, habitual sin. It may not be a crazy trial that you're bitter towards God. But maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you love God so much, He no longer amazes you. You go to church. Now don't go, oh, pastor, you know, I want a soft heart, so I'm not going to go to church as much. I want this to stay fresh. Don't. I have to say that at Forward because some, you know, it, sadly, it's true. Let's just keep it interesting. I'll see you next month. I'm not going to serve as much. I want God to excite me. Let me keep listening. But you can serve God so much and you can be so into the in church and serving and everything that one of the saddest things that we become so hardened that God says, listen, I don't move you like I used to. What are the signs that God no longer amazes? What are the signs that your heart has become hardened towards God? And you're saying, Professor, I'm in the church. I read the Bible. I pray. I tithe. I serve. I do all of that. Yeah, you can do all of that and your heart still be hardened. Well, what is it? Notice when the disciples were in the storm, Jesus was praying for them and a storm came. So this is what happened. Jesus sits down on the mountain and He says, God, we have a problem. Did you see that? There was multiple fish and bread that just delivered itself and everyone ate. It was an amazing miracle. Did you see the disciples' reaction? Nothing. Not a thank you, not a wow, not a glory to God, nothing. They literally just picked up and left. And he tells God, they're losing their fire, God. They're losing their compassion. God, I don't think you're moving them like you used to. Peter's changing. How do you know that? Because when Peter first met Jesus, and Jesus did a miracle that he filled his net with fish, that net, according to the New Testament, could hold 153 fish max. 153. It's in the Bible. Read it. And the Bible says that Peter was astonished and amazed, and he worshipped and fell on his knees and said, I'm not worthy. And that was so amazing. 153 fish got Peter to fall on his knees and worship Jesus. Now Jesus multiplies thousands and nothing. What happened? Do you remember a time that God was like that in your life? The littlest thing, you're like, wow! The littlest thing, you mean, wow, this is amazing. We get to worship, we get to pray. I can't believe I get to spend time with God. Do you remember the first time you read your Bible and you understood one verse? And you were like, wow, I understood that. You remember the first time you read something and it was just a coincidence that it was exactly what you needed? And you're like, well, I think God understands me. And you were just so wowed by God. Fast forward years later, and maybe you're teaching a class, maybe you're helping people, you're a leader, you know the Bible more, and it's no longer, I mean, it's like, whatever. Does God move you like He used to? Jesus remembers Peter, and He says, God, did you remember when Peter was so astonished by 153 fish? And God, we just made it rain thousands, and He just picked up and left. I wonder if God gets hurt like that when He sees us in a service and we're worshiping, we're listening to His Word, we're praying, and after it's over, you just think about, you know, your lunch, or you think about your day tomorrow, you think about, and it's like nothing happens when you went to experience God. So Peter, disciples get in the boat. Jesus is praying, okay, God, you got to do something. Because God, they have so much potential. God, they're full of life. I know they have it in them to change the world. But if their hearts stay like this, we're going to lose them. And all of a sudden, it got dark. It started raining. The wind picked up. Storm came. And God's like, I got this. You know how Jesus made His disciples get into the boat? Remember that? Did you know that God will make you go through storms? Make you go through it. Well, you think God is always nice? Really? God's going to make you go through the worst trial of your life. God's going to make you go through cancer. God's going to make you lose a child. God's going to make you lose your... God will make you go through storms that you're like, I don't understand God, but why is He making me go through this? He put them in that boat. And He sent them through that storm. God made no sense. You made us get in this boat, and now we're in this storm. God made them get in this storm. Why? I need to get their hearts again. So I need to break them. I need to wow them again. So I'm going to put them through this storm and deliver them so they will know that I'm in control, I'm still God, and I'm still worthy of praise. If a basket's not going to wow you, this will. You want to avoid storms? Start praising God for the little things. Amen. Little things. Because if not, He's going to wow you. But when He wows you, He has to wow you. Whoa, I don't like this. Whoa, this is hard. Whoa, this is difficult. But you got to get to the whoa before you can get to the wow.
So you go through this storm and you go through these problems. And then, God, why are you making me go through this? How's your heart? Did you notice that in order to see how your heart is, you have to put it through stress? It's called a stress test. It puts you on a treadmill. It's horrific. But that stress is going to determine and show what's really in your heart. So Jesus makes him get in the boat. God brings him through the storm because that storm is going to reveal to them who they really are. That's why in the storm, the Bible says they were discouraged. One of the signs of a hardened heart is discouragement. You feel like giving up. You feel like quitting. You feel like you can't make it. That's why Jesus says, take courage. That's how hardened your heart is right now. You have no courage. And you want to give up. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. Because a hardened heart fears. It feels the worst. It fears tomorrow. It loses faith in God's word and his promises. So you're living with discouragement. You're living with fear. You're springing against the oar. And that showed the God. And that showed the disciples, I have an issue. Because if I love God like I say I do, and I trust God like I say I do, why am I living so discouraged? Why am I so afraid? It's because your heart is hardened. That's why when Jesus delivered them, the Bible says, after he delivered them, they were amazed and they worshiped. God is after your worship. And he says, you're not going to worship me in church. Let's see if you worship me after this. They were amazed. Now they were amazed. They weren't amazed when Jesus raised the dead. They weren't amazed when Jesus multiplied the fish. They weren't amazed when he restored the sight of the blind. They weren't amazed. They got used to Jesus. And I think that Forward has gotten used to Jesus. And it's just something we do. It's Sunday. It's Wednesday. It's Bible study. It's Pastor David. It's what we do. We pick up our baskets after church saying, I'm satisfied, and we leave. And God looks at you and says, I don't move you like I used to. So I'm going to make you go through this. So you can be amazed by me again. Maybe that's why you're going through what you're going through. Because God says, I've stopped being amazing to you. Your heart is hardened. You've lost compassion. You've lost worship. You've lost praise. You're taking me for granted. You're spoiled. You feel deserving of this. So Jesus says, get in the boat. I got to take care of something before we move on to the next village. You know why? Because God is not going to stand for someone that wants to help other people when they can't help themselves. God's not going to stand for someone that wants to change their world when they can't change theirs. So Jesus says, before we even go to the next village and preach, I'll be right back. You guys go ahead. Go ahead. So I'll close with this. Jesus is on the mountain and says, God, we got to put him through tension. We got to make him strain against the oar. We got to make them go against the wind because we got to wow them again. But before we wow them, let's woe them, God. Let's put them through the storm. So Jesus is in the mountain, right? And Matthew records this. Matthew 14:25. Matthew records it this way. Same story, different witness. During the fourth watch of night,
This is what's mind-blowing. You might read this and say, big deal. That's how hard your heart is. This is how awesome God is. During the fourth watch, which is dawn, like right when the sun's rising. So it means that Jesus was on that mountain watching them all night. Oh, we're not going to make it. Where's Jesus in all this? Isn't it interesting that the whole time he's watching them, but they can't see him? Because right now you can't see God. But I promise you, he sees you. And there you are. Oh, I'm so tired. And I feel like giving up. We're not going to make it. What are you telling yourself? Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to conquer this. Oh, we're going to. Oh. And we're stressed out. Tired. And these are disciples. That just a minute ago, they were just helping people feed. Here's a bread. Here's a fish for you. God bless you. And that's ministry, man. I'm telling you. That is honestly my Monday through Saturday. And then I do it all over again. They're at the oar. They're straining. They're tired. And Jesus says, it was during the fourth watch at night. So Jesus sees them and he says, I can't go yet. Can't go yet. There's no watches. I don't know. Sundial. He can't. He's like, I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. No, I can't leave yet. And I see you're tired. I know you want to give up. I know. I see you. I see you. I know you're hurting. I know you're crying. I know you're afraid. I know you're discouraged. I see you, but I can't go yet. You're like, Jesus, why? Why can't you save me now? Why? Because God has to be faithful to his word. And what is it? No, don't clap. Shh, wait. 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 Calm down. Because I'm going to give you a reason to clap. God has to be, he has to hold on to his word. You know what his word says? Brace yourself. You know when I lean in? Book of Psalms. Bible says, sorrow will last through the night. Joy comes in the morning. The fourth watch at night is the dawn, the morning. So God says, I can't go now because you have to go through this sorrow. But I promise you, it's not forever. And joy is coming for your life. Now you can clap. Because God says, sorrow lasts through the night. So all night they were filled with sorrow and pain and crying. And God, help me. God, save me. God, where are you? And Jesus, like, I can't go yet. And when the fourth night came in the morning, come this morning, let me go bring joy to them because joy is coming back to your life. And as he's coming back, he's walking. The guy is walking on water. He's like, how's this, Peter? Is this amazing? What about this? Are you going to pick up a basket after this? And Peter says, well, if it is you, like, are you kidding me? The Bible says in verse 29, Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter's like, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It's me. And like, if it is you, you know what I love about this? Sometimes we're so strained, so tired. I love what Peter says here. Lord, did you guys notice that? That word Lord means literally master, sovereign one, one in control. But he says after, if it is you. You know what Peter teaches me here? It's amazing how we know God is God. We know who God is. We know He's in control. We know He's in authority. We know He's sovereign. But sometimes we just want to doubt Him. He says, I know You're a master. I know You're in control. I know You're sovereign. You're the Lord. I just don't know if it's You anymore. In other words, he says, I know you're God, but I just don't know anymore. I don't understand anymore. I don't believe anymore. And Peter says, if it is You, let me get off this boat and walk to You. And he said, come. He's like, I'm just playing. No. He said, come. You know when your heart gets softer, you start praying the impossible? Peter's like, all right. And he starts coming towards Jesus. He gets down in the boat and he's walking on water and he came towards Jesus. In verse 30, what's fascinating about this, when he saw the wind, in other words, his focus got off God. His focus got off the Lord. His focus got off Jesus. That's what happens when your heart has become hardened. You become more focused on the physical than the spiritual, remember? So Peter takes his eyes off the Lord, as some of you have. And he begins to sink. Begins to drown. Because God allowed it to show him that when you take your eyes off Me, nothing goes right. Nothing. Peter cried out. And I feel like some of you are just, you're just drowning in so much. Drowning in so much. When was the last time you cried out to God? He said, Lord! He didn't say this then, if it's You! He said, Lord! Save me. That's it. It's that simple. Lord! Save me. And Jesus, He reached out His hand. Grabbed him. No matter how far you may be from Christ, no matter how much you're drowning in right now, whatever you're drowning in, you've taken your eyes off the Lord. It's gotten you to a place that you've lost everything. You're drowning in so much. But if you would just cry out to the Lord and say, save me. You don't know what God can get you out of. You don't know what God is willing to get you to and get you from. And He got Peter and He brought him out and He put him back on the boat. And the Bible says the wind died down. And they were amazed and they worshiped. So I want to close with this last point. Do you remember that it was the wind that got him to take his eyes off the Lord and got him to sink and got him in the mess he was in? Why? Because the wind was scary to him. The wind is what he was afraid of. And Jesus gets on the boat. He tells the wind, calm down. Stops it. Because He's letting Peter know what I want you to know this morning. The very thing you're fearing most right now, God is still in control over. That's it. That's the message of this whole thing. Whatever you're afraid of right now, God says, still can control it. I can still stop it. I can still change it. Think about the thing that fears you most right now. What is it? Think about it. You guys think about it? You look terrified. Good. Think about it. Right now, think about it. You think about it all week. Now I'm telling you, think about it. What do you fear the most? You guys thinking about it? Once you start thinking about it, just kind of slip your hand. Okay, I'm thinking about it. You think about it, put your hand up. I'm thinking about it. Fear the most. What are you afraid of? Okay, you got it? All right. If it would happen, what you're fearing the most, let me ask you this. Would God still be God? You're like, yeah. Would God still be in control? Yes. Would God be able to get you out of it? Yes. Could God change it? Yes. If what you're fearing the most happens, could God still make something good come out of it? Yes. Do you understand now why Jesus tells Peter, do not be afraid? Whatever you're afraid of, Peter, I know that it is under my authority. It submits to me. What you're fearing the most of your life, God says, I'm in control over. But your heart has gotten so hardened. You've forgotten the power of God. And He no longer amazes you. So like Peter, some of you just have to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I serve you. Lord, you know I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I believe in you. I'm a disciple. Peter was. But even the best of Christ's followers sink. We don't all have it together. If you have it all together, I don't know why you're in this church. You're the only one, trust me. The best of Christ's followers go through storms. The best of Christ's followers sink. The best of believers take their eyes off the Lord. Is that not the truth? The best of Christians sometimes go through seasons that they need to cry out and say, Lord, save me. Peter is so busy saving people that there comes a point that he's saying, Lord, I need to be saved right now. He's so busy helping people, but now he's asking God to help him. Just say, Lord, save me. And turn my heart again. Let me pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. So we all stand to our feet. We all stand in reverence to the Lord today. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, the tension I'm going through is a result of my heart being hardened. I didn't know my heart was even hard. I was so busy being in church and being spiritual and worshiping and doing all the good things that maybe right now God is, He's stopped being amazing to you. Maybe you're overwhelmed with discouragement and fear. You've lost compassion. Maybe for years or months or weeks you've just experienced God and just picked up your basket and left. I'm satisfied. I'm full. Great. Now let's go. Or maybe you're going through a storm. You're straining against the oar. You're sinking right now. Your life is a mess because maybe God is trying to tell you, you've taken your eyes off me. Your heart has become hardened and you need me right now. It's simple. Just like Peter, you just say, Lord, save me. My heart has become hardened. And I need you. This is you this morning. Would you put your hand up and say, Lord, this is me. Pray for me, Lord. God bless you. See your hand there. See yours there. All around the room today. All around the room. I want you to stand where you're at. Just stay where you're at. And I want you to right now tell the Lord your greatest fear. Your discouragement. Tell the Lord right now you're sinking. Tell the Lord you know He's in control, but right now you're doubting Him. Because God's praying for you right now. Just like Jesus was praying for His followers, His disciples. You're straining against the oar. You're tired. You're weak. You feel like giving up right now. But I'm declaring right now in the name of Jesus, God is going to take you to the other side. Joy will be restored upon your life again. God is on His way. You're in the moment of sorrow. You're in the moment of darkness. But dawn is coming. The morning is here. And joy will be restored in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone here today. Every person right now, God, that's living with a hardened heart, who hadn't even realized it yet, Lord, because they're so busy serving You. But I pray, God, in this church that You would amaze us again, that You would move us again like You used to. And I pray for anyone here, Lord, that right now they're straining against the oar, they're tired, they're weak, they're trying, but they're getting nowhere, and they're sinking right now in their fear and in their discouragement right now. Lord, we know that You see us. We know that You are walking towards us. You're in control. The very thing we're afraid of right now still submits to You. Forgive us for hardening our hearts, for taking You for granted, for not seeing the amazing God that You are, and move us like You used to. Restore joy, restore compassion and faith again in these people, God, who have gone through storms, who are tired right now, Lord, and let them see that You are a good God, and restore their hearts and make it a heart of flesh again. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Give God some praise today.